Good morning. This morning, if you'll notice, Roy is out sick. Does he have both flu and a sinus issue?
The sinus issue is ongoing.
Okay.
He has confirmed influenza.
Confirmed influenza, okay. Okay, let's take a moment, quiet our hearts for worship. And I'll interrupt you with the call to worship from Isaiah 40. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to hear of you and to know of you as Savior. It is good to know the purposes you have had for your people. It is good to know how you have had grace and mercy upon your people in spite of their sin and rebellion. It is good to know that you have restored and strengthened and established your people over the ages. It is good to know that you have preserved your witness. It is good to know that you have worshiped your people, nourished your people again and again and again. And so, our God, we would bring you our praise this morning. We would seek your presence and your blessing with us. We ask that you would comfort, encourage, strengthen every single heart here. Make each one glad that they have come into the courts of the Lord. And Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers. Our prayers are brought in the meager words of children, but we would also bring them to you in the words of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day as daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I read a few verses from Isaiah 40 as our call to worship, and the rest of Isaiah 40 will serve as our Old Testament reading. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12, reading to verse 31. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And thus far, the reading of God's word. We are nourished and blessed to read God's word. We are also encouraged to understand and speak of our faith. And I've chosen two paragraphs on the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Westminster Confession. If you turn to page 845 in the back of the hymnal, we will read these words together. Thank you. A49. Thank you, Heath. I was just reading the bulletin. Page 804. Nope. No, actually. Yes, this is correct. Okay. I was getting ahead of myself here. Chapter of God and of the Holy Trinity. And we will read the second and third paragraphs, beginning there at the very bottom of the page. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience his is pleased to require of them. In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten, nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. At this time, we will read the scripture lesson for today, the sermon text, Mark chapter 1. And I will read Mark chapter 1, verses 32 to 45. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned them and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us join together in hearts, praying for one another in our prayer of intercession. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to know of your ministry to us. It is good to know of your love for us. It's good to know of your kindness to us. Indeed, we confess that every day is filled with your mercies. Each new day brings new mercies. Each new day brings new daily bread and sustenance for the things that we have to do. And each day, you smile upon the life and the work of your church. You have extended it throughout all of the world. There are places where your name is known and preached widely and actively, in places where the preachers may be few, but there's still the knowledge of you. We do give you thanks, O God, that you have had compassion upon the world. You have extended the witness into the world because you will gather people from everywhere for the sake of your glory and for the sake of their blessing. Father, this little congregation is a part of that. We are glad for the ways that you have been faithful here. We ask that you would maintain your faithfulness here. Use this place as a light. Use it as a place where people are raised in the knowledge of God. Use it as a place where sinners find the Lord Jesus. Use it as a place where your ministry goes on. Not for our sakes, O God, but for yours. Father, we could pray for one another on and on and on. The potential list could go on. There's no end to the cares that any one of us might have, and there are no end to the needs of your church. We've not even mentioned suffering Christian brothers and brothers in other places and sisters. But Father, there are places where your witness is being purchased with the blood of your people. We give you thanks for their faithfulness. We give you thanks for the prospects of new churches being born in those places. We give you thanks, Father, that in those places there are people so bothered by the violence of groups like ISIS that they are actually asking Christians, "What should we be? What should we know?" Father, even as we pray for suffering Christians, brothers and sisters, even as we pray, we give you thanks that you do your work in mysterious ways. Marvelous things are accomplished. And so, Father, we do bring our prayers to you. We are glad that we can turn to you in this way. We are glad that we can pray for one another. It's so much a part of our fellowship, and it's so much a part of our desperate turn to you. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We'll be looking here at Mark chapter 1. There's a very good possibility that I will say absolutely nothing that you don't already know. I don't know. I don't know what you know. I don't think this particular sermon is very profound or anything like that. And very probably you have read the book of Mark dozens of times and probably know a lot of key verses in it and all that sort of thing. But even if you know every last thing there is to know about Mark and know more than this Mark knows about Mark, I'd like you to pray for a friend of Sherry's, a co-worker. Just this week, the friend was given a Bible. She brought it to work. She showed it to Sherry. It was still wrapped up in the box. And she said, "Do you know where I should start reading?" And Sherry said, "Well, try the Gospel of Mark. You'll learn a lot about Jesus, and it tells what he did." And right in the midst of work, she opens the Bible, she starts reading, and while Sherry's trying to work with the students and stuff, the woman who has the new Bible is asking about the meaning of words and is asking about who the Pharisees were and such. I mean, you have had an endless string of meals from the book of Mark. I would like you to simply pray for that person who is getting their first serving. And if you want to know more details, Sherry can tell you all about her, I'm sure. So, regardless of what goes on here, pray for that particular person. Okay? Now, the last time that I filled the pulpit, we read words from the earlier part of Mark chapter 1. That earlier part has often been considered a typical day in the life of Jesus. And I probably neglected to say that that typical day was very possibly a Sabbath day. At least lots of scholars think so. But regardless of the day of the week, mercy seemed to be a really big occupation of Jesus, regardless of the day of the week. One time, in his own words, he had to defend himself about serving people on the Sabbath when he said, "My Father has been working up until now, and I have been working." That was right after the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Well, the middle of Mark chapter 1 is considered one long Sabbath day in the life of Jesus, a day of serving, healing, everything else. But regardless of the day of the week, you do get the impression that Jesus is really busy. In fact, now that we have reached sundown, the beginning of a new day in the Jewish calendar, Jesus may look even busier than he did in the middle of the chapter. Maybe people feel freer to carry their sick and their hurting loved ones. They definitely do. People bring a whole lot of cases to Jesus. In fact, we have the words here, it says, the whole city was gathered at the door. Now, some of you people might be extraordinarily hospitable people, but I don't know if you'd be eager to see the whole city gathered at your door. But that was life when Jesus was your guest, right? The whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many, and he cast out many demons. Now, believe it or not, some people have really tried to figure out the exact meaning of the word many, almost as if they could know the number. You should probably just be content to understand it means a whole lot. It might mean everyone. If you look at chapter 2, 15, as he was dining in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus, for there were many. And they followed him. You get the impression many means all of them. Many sat with them because there were many. Many equals many. But I'm trying to use the word here to highlight your attention for just a moment so that you will never think that there are limits on the compassion of Jesus. And don't ever think that there are limits on how much he can care for you. The notes that I'm looking at here remind me that the week that I first made these notes, at that time, Sherry told me that she was a little fearful that we were going to be facing a financial hardship. Those are right here in the notes. Sherry pays a little more attention to the checkbook than I do, and any little omen of financial concern, she catches on it, and maybe she mentions it to me. That's mentioned here in the notes. I prepared these notes back in October of 2009. I cannot remember what that concern was about. You know, financial concern may come up every 2 or 3 months, and after a while, they all blur into one distinction, right? One way or another, obviously, Jesus cared for us regardless of what financial concern we might have feared. More recently, almost all of you would know about the fears that we had for Luke and Julia and their baby. Do you recall that? It was back in late October that 3 months, 3.5 months before the due date, there was a possibility baby Zoe may have been born seriously premature. Pray, and everybody we knew prayed, one more safe day, one more safe week. And then, when all was said and done, the baby was born, no trouble for the mother, hardly at all, a very easy birth, and pretty close to the due date. Something to give Jesus praise for. There's no limit to the compassion that Jesus has for you, and no limit to his ability to care for you. Now, here in Mark, it looks like Jesus managed to finish with everyone, because it looks like he eventually got to bed. The Bible says if he rose a great while before day, I'm assuming he must have eventually got to bed somehow or other. But having risen a great while before day, he rose to be alone and pray. Now, this morning is not a sermon on prayer as such, although all of us can take a lesson from Jesus on the value of prayer. How many times have you heard someone say, if Jesus resorted to prayer, no matter how much he had to do, shouldn't we? Okay. Martin Luther famously once said, I have so much to do today, I will never get it accomplished if I don't start the day with at least 3 hours of prayer. Martin Luther is not the only minister to ever say that. I have known Orthodox Presbyterian ministers to say that. Martin Luther is just the most famous one. There is a good lesson about prayer in the morning, a good lesson about learning from Jesus' example in prayer, but as a Christian, I would prefer to think of Jesus' prayer in another way, because I need Jesus' ministry for me more than I need Jesus' example. When we speak of the work of Jesus, we speak of his priestly intercessory prayer for us. Heidelberg Catechism has these words about the work of Christ. It'll remind you of a certain Bible passage, I hope. Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is anointed of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and ever liveth to make intercession for us with the Father. The book of Hebrews, before it tells us to come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, before it tells us to come to the throne of grace, it tells us of Jesus' priestly work for us. You can read that in Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. I'm sure Jesus himself needed his time of prayer, and Mark tells us at least 3 times that he resorted to prayer. But you and I need his time of prayer as well. You can take a lesson from the prayer of Jesus if you need motivation to prayer, if you want, but you really ought to simply praise God for the prayer of Jesus. The one who now is in heaven, ever living to make intercession for you, made intercession for you all the time while he was here on earth. Now, I doubt the disciples understood Jesus' prayer, but they did know how to find him. And they tell him that people are lined up for another day. But Jesus had other plans. He had blessed people in Capernaum about as much as he intended. It was time to go to the next town and preach because that was his purpose. These pages teach us clearly of the compassion of Jesus, but they also tell us of his authority. He not only controls the destiny of demons, he controls his own destiny. And he's not a casual miracle worker just trying to rack up points with people. He is the king who has come to bring the kingdom of God. And it's his plans that are being carried out, not the crowd, not the plans of the crowd. And you could almost say that Jesus resists the plans of the crowd like he resisted Satan back at the beginning of the chapter. It's Jesus' purposes that are going on. I have mentioned the compassion of Jesus, but you have a variety of ways that the authority of Jesus is shown here. As I said, you can see that he chooses his own itinerary, his own schedule, regardless of the crowds and the ways that they would push him. But you also see his authority when he casts out demons. He exercises the power of the Holy Spirit over the unholy spirit. And if he told them not to speak, they didn't speak. If they resisted and tried to speak in spite of it, a fat lot of good that would do them. They are not the ones running things here. Jesus is. You can also see his authority when he heals the leper. There is great compassion here, yes. The Old Testament rule said you should not touch a leper. You shouldn't even touch anything that a leper had touched. You can read all about that in Leviticus 13 and 14 if you want to. The rule said, don't touch a leper, but Jesus touched him. And the man was cleansed. That's compassion. Definitely so. And maybe you, when you read about the healing of a leper, you should remind yourself that Jesus not only touched the sullied flesh of that man, Jesus took upon himself our sullied flesh. And he not only took upon himself our flesh, he took upon himself our sin when he was the sacrifice for that sin. There is compassion there, but you can also see conquering authority in it. Leprosy was the worst thing that someone could experience back then. It was a permanent disease, and it meant permanent separation from other humans. There were some synagogues that a leper could come into as long as there was a screen splitting that synagogue. And the lepers had to stay on one side of that screen while everybody else was on the other side. It really meant separation from other humans. That was as close as you could get. Leprosy was a hopeless case. There were rabbis back then who said it was as hard to cure a leper as it was to raise the dead. And there were rabbis who tried both. They had experience. They knew what they were talking about. A hopeless case. But Jesus, in his conquering compassion, has no trouble touching and no trouble curing the leper. I hope you have genuine confidence in the conquering compassion of Jesus. In Jesus, you have that marvelous combination of mercy and mightiness. Same person, same time, all devoted to his saving purposes. You might say that Jesus' conquering authority is actually tested by the man after he's healed. Jesus can deal with his disciples. Jesus can deal with demons. Jesus can deal with diseases. But This devotee is out of control. And the noise the man made was enough to keep Jesus from continuing in the towns and the cities. That might look like a problem, but the people keep coming to him anyway from every direction. Whatever convenience there was in finding Jesus in a town was meaningless for them because they wanted to see Jesus so much. And Jesus was now meeting people in desert places. Desert places, the same kind of place he had prayed in verse 35. I don't know how your English Bible puts it, but they're exactly the same word. You might have solitary place. You could put in the word desert or wilderness. Same place. Same kind of place that he met Satan back in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Same words. Jesus is now meeting people in desert places. Same kind of place God had met with the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. Ancient Egypt might have had its conveniences and comforts, but it is so much better to meet with Yahweh, even if you meet with him in the desert. The cleansed leper had made work in the towns impossible, but that didn't matter. Jesus could conquer any situation, any place, and exercise his compassion anywhere. There are no places beyond his saving reach. And we're not talking just about towns or desert places in Israel. He can compassionately conquer people from every land, tribe, tongue, and nation. He can do that for you as well. He can do that to you. Regardless, no matter where you are, and regardless of how hard your heart is. He can do that to you regardless of how intelligent or how blabbermouth your response is. He can conquer every one of you. He can conquer each of you. I couldn't help noticing when studying this passage that Jesus does his will. In spite of the demons, in spite of the diseases, in spite of the deserts, ultimately in spite of his own death, even in spite of his disciples, and even in spite of this blabbermouth devotee, there is nothing that can stop him. Now you might think there is something in your situation, something in your experience, something going on in your life, even something going on in your heart, that could somehow stop Jesus. Something that looks awfully big, awfully tough to you, something that is simply more than anything or anybody can handle. Something in your own life, something in your family, something in our church. But Jesus, the conquering, compassionate one, says he is with you always to the end of the age. He says that to the church, yes. He says that to the church in mission, yes. But that also goes for you as an individual. And, of course, it does go for you as a church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against what he is doing. I urge you this morning, contemplate Jesus as this conquering, compassionate one, or compassionately conquering one. Pick one. Either way, see and appreciate and trust both sides. Let us pray. Father, again we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Your own Son, whom you did not spare, but you freely gave him up for us all. and the one who delighted to do your will. The one who enjoyed being anointed with your Spirit without measure, and the one who enjoyed knowing all of your power and all of your purpose, and yet also willing to go through wrestling with Satan, dying on the cross, and even wrestling with us in our sin. Our God, we give you thanks. Thanks for him. And even as we have worshiped you today and prayed with you today, we would ask the same things for ourselves again. Recognition and acknowledgement of Jesus within our hearts. We'd ask for genuine trust, genuine acceptance of his authority. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.